James chapter 4 in your Bibles. I want you to look with me again. Verse 13 of this text, where James in this epistle employs an expression that he alone uses in the Word of God. Verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." Now, the expression specifically we're referring to in the text is found in the first three words. You see the words, "go to now." Go to now, ye that say, today and tomorrow, and so on. And if you're here this morning and you're not exactly sure what that means, what the words "go to now" mean, then you can rest assured you're not alone. And the reason is this. What James is using in this text is not at all an American idiom. It's not really an American expression. It's not even an old English expression, but rather it was an ancient colloquialism that was typically spoken by mothers. And by mothers anytime they needed or wanted a child's undivided attention. And it's interesting that not only is James the only writer in the New Testament to use the expression, but he actually uses it twice. It's here and also in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says what? "Go to now. Ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Go to now. Again, it's an ancient phrase that mothers often used, much like our own "listen up." In fact, the literal Greek rendering would be like this. Look at me. Come here. Come here. Now listen. Or listen to me. I heard that a few times as a boy. Jimmy, come here and listen. Some of you might remember a viral YouTube a few years ago, a little boy named Mateo, pleading with his mother not to give him papaws. Remember that? And he said, look it, Linda, look it, listen. You know, the words "look it" is exactly how my Greek professor in Bible college explained "to go to now." "Look here," he said. It means "look it." It's a motherly expression. And of course, that little boy Mateo was just repeating, he said those words, "Linda, listen, calling his mother Linda. "Listen, look it. He was only repeating what he had heard many times before. And so James, who, by the way, is the son of Mary, the mother of Jesus, you can be sure he heard these words. He's inspired to use this endearing and yet stern colloquialism to direct our attention to what he's about to say. He wants the reader's undivided attention. And why? Well, because there's something extremely important that God wants to say and that they needed to hear. And you know, beloved, with the riptide of American culture pulling more and more believers out into sea and their homes and their marriages into destruction, we need to hear it as well. And so, come here. Look here, look up, listen. What Jesus is basically saying is two words. Pay attention. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that we will. I pray that we'll understand that the words "go to now" have a meaning for us as well. May we hear them in Jesus' name. Amen. The New Testament believers that the book of James was originally addressed to were believers, Christians, living in the first century, who, as a result of opposition, as a result of persecution at Jerusalem, were scattered about all over the Roman Empire. Many of them being caught in the undertow of Roman hedonism and materialism were destroying their testimony, the very foundation of the testimony they had for Christ. They were taking each other, one another, to court publicly. They were consumed with money and with things. They were unbridled in their tongues and their gossip. There was infighting and class envy and pride. They were unimpressive as children of the Most High God. And so James says what? He says, well, in chapter 1, don't be double-minded. Don't be hearers but not doers of the word. He says in chapter 2, do not have faith with respect of persons over money or clothes or status. He says in chapter 3, watch your mouth, because the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. And then he says in chapter 4, whence come these wars and fightings among you? Why, as believers, are you fighting among yourselves? So all through this book, James issues these very shocking rebukes and these pleas to these believers from God to stop their drifting in that empire. Draw nigh to God, he says in verse 8, and then he'll draw nigh to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he says in verse 10, and he will lift you up. So that all of this, you see, very strong, needed exhortation and rebuke leads him to the very end of chapter 4. And to, again, the unique words of our text. Go to now, James says, look up here. Children, listen, listen. Come here, listen up, pay attention. Why? Because what I'm about to say, he says, makes everything else that we have just said of proper value and weight and substance. In other words, pay attention, listen up, come here. This is why you should do all of the things I have already written. You say, does that really make sense? Well, of course it does. I mean, think about it. If somebody says to you as an admonition, you know, I wouldn't eat that turkey sub that you just bought. In fact, you should go somewhere else for lunch and get a different meal. Well, that would be words of admonition or exhortation. But if I were to add, as I myself observed once for real, I wouldn't eat that turkey sub you just bought. In fact, you should go somewhere else for lunch and get a different meal because listen to me. Listen up. Look up here. Pay attention. I watched the lady who made your sub, and with the same gloves, she not only made your sub, but she answered the phone that was on the wall, and then she picked up a raw rotisserie chicken that had just slipped off the skewer onto the floor. Listen up. And now are you listening? Needless to say, I left my place in line. That actually happened, and I went somewhere else. Say, Pastor, shouldn't you have warned the other people that were there? Well, there was only one guy in front of me, and he had a New England Patriots hat on. Amen. So, so I said, hey, psst, listen, listen. And he didn't listen. So, but the reason he's saying, listen up, pay attention, twice, is that these truths are critical. They are indispensable to grasping all of the others. And what are they? The first one you'll notice, number one, is a truth about the future. Notice what he says, verse 13. Go to now, listen up, pay attention. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, notice there's a colon there, he's continuing the thought, listen up. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, tomorrow. For what is your life? Well, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, folks, I want you to think very carefully about this attitude. And I want you to think and look at the attitude of the kind of people that James is writing to. He says this. He says, ye that say... Those of you among us in the body of Christ that say, the kind of people who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city. In other words, these are people who have plans, big plans. And plan number one, according to this verse, is that at a certain time, we're going to make our move. Plan number two is that at that certain time, we're going to make our move to a certain city. We have plans. And you can just put your favorite city in there. I'm going to Chicago to make it big. I'm going to Hollywood to be discovered. I'm going to Washington to make a difference. I'm going to college or somewhere else, to this field or to this country. In other words, these people have big plans about when and where. But that's not all. Look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. Here it is, and continue there a year. In other words, they've also decided how long they're going to stay in such a city. And that's not all. Verse 13 again. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Now we know what they plan to do. When they go to a certain time, to a certain city, a certain duration, they plan to open up business to buy and sell and to get some wealth, to get gain. They're just going to make a living. They're going, if you will, to make a profit. And you got to admire these people, self-confident, self-assertive, self-centered. I mean, they've got it all planned out. These are the people that are always hired to speak at motivation success conferences, right? Their life is all planned and orchestrated right down to the margins, right down to the profit they're going to make during that year in such a time and city. They know where they're going. They know exactly how they're going to get there. And they know what they're going to do when they get there, and don't let anybody stand in their way and try to stop them. And by the way, for many believers, that really even includes God. You know, Lord, I don't want to get bitter at you that my plans don't work out the way I have them. And so it is here that the apostle introduces the first great truth about life. Listen up, he says. Come here, listen up. Today or tomorrow, those of you who say, today I'll do this, tomorrow I'm going to do this, next year, he says, you don't know. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You realize that everything these people said in verse 13, we're going to leave today, we're going to go to this city, we're going to stay a year, we're going to buy and sell, we're going to make a profit. Their entire plan is completely, really negated by three words in verse 14, ye know not. You don't know that. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know but what a car accident or a sickness or a sudden death may change your future, or for that matter, a huge and amazing blessing may come along that you did not expect. Doesn't mean you shouldn't make plans. Of course you should. The book of Proverbs is filled with counsel that extols the virtues of wise planning. And like the ant, we should prepare for the winter and the future years. James is not in any way condemning the use of wise planning. What he is condemning is presumption. Presumption upon God, making plans without consulting and yielding to God, realizing that God may stop it if he chooses. As a matter of fact, God may already have different plans than all of ours in our mind. You see, these believers hadn't considered that maybe God didn't want them in such and such a city, or to go at such and such a time, or to make such and such a profit. You see, you can write out your plans, and you should. Just don't write them in permanent ink. You know why? Because ye know not. 38 years ago, we were living in Port Huron, Michigan, a stone's throw from the Canadian border. When Rick was born at Port Huron Hospital, I looked out the window, and I could see Canada across the way. I was an associate pastor. Louise was a school teacher. Ricky was a year old, and I thought we were there for life. Our whole future. I was excited about it. Our whole future, I thought, would revolve around snowblowers, antifreeze, ice scrapers, long winters, and the Detroit Tigers. I did not know that I would trade in my snowblower for golf clubs and a surfboard and the Florida Marlins. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You know, the Marlins have won 2 World Series, and Remo, the Detroit Tigers, have won 0 since I've been down here. Amen? In other words, look, make your plans. Set your goals. But don't be surprised if God changes them. And by the way, know this, he didn't change his plans. He just changed your plans. So that you and I as believers must not get too upset if we're not exactly where we plan to be 10 years before that. The truth is, you may not be living in the same house you planned a year from now. You may not be working for the same employer that you're working for right now. You may not have an employer a year from now. And what God is saying and does all through his word, not knowing is perfectly normal. Being surprised is part and parcel of the normal Christian life. Who knew that 5 years ago, so many in our congregation would be in heaven today? Who knew of the job changes? Who knew of the new members that God would bring our way? Blessed memories. You know, when Brother Ryan Marsh was here the other day, he sat there, and Pastor Marsh, he said, man, Pastor Blaylock, and she said the same thing. They said, I couldn't believe all the new faces. And I thought, this is exactly what everybody says every time they come back. after being gone from Beacon Baptist Church. Of course it's that way. You may remember the farmer that Jesus spoke about in Luke 12. One year he had a bumper crop, and his barns were too small to hold it. And the Bible says, Jesus says, he thought within himself. That's the first problem. Never think within yourself. Speak to him. What shall I do? He talked to himself. And then he answered his question. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my small barns and I'll build the bigger ones. And then I'll have much goods laid up for many years. Man, he had big plans. And remember what Jesus said, the next two words? Thou fool. Strong words. He said, thou fool. Why? The next two words? This night. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. James says to these men and these women, you're making your plans for an entire year and you can't even see ahead for one day. Ye know not. Number one is the future. The second thing you'll notice, listen up, pay attention. Number two is the fleeting. Look at verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be in the morrow. But then he says this, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, verse 14 is the third verse I ever memorized as a new believer at the age of 12. Whereas you know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? And you know, at the age of 12, memorizing that verse as a brand new Christian, I thought, okay, that's an interesting verse. Life is fleeting. But I can tell you now at 61, what I memorized at the age of 12 has never been more true to me. Our lives are a vapor. The Greek word there for vapor is atmos, where we get the word atmosphere. It's like the mist on the side of a mountain. You see it, it's here, and then in just a few minutes, it is gone. So that the only thing we can be absolutely sure of concerning the future is that one day it does end. And we can be pretty sure that it will end sooner than any of us expected. You see, one thing about vapors, you know, like a puff of steam from a tea kettle, imagine it on the stove, is that steam doesn't last long. Yesterday, at 9:30 in the morning, I did a graveside service. And at 11, a funeral memorial service. And at 3 o'clock in the same day, a wedding. And as I looked in the faces of those young people at that wedding, with all of their hopes and joys and excitement about the future, in my mind, fresh in my mind, was the reality that it won't be long that these young people will also be the same as the people I met and comforted through God's word at that funeral. It's a vapor. What is your life, James says to these believers, is a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, we count our lives in years, right? We count our lives by birth, 61, 58, 23, 18, by birthdays in years. But you know what God tells us to do? He tells us to number our days. Do you suppose that God has a different perspective than we do? Of course he does. The famous artist Raphael was 37 years old when he died. At his funeral procession, his friends carried the very last painting behind him in the coffin. That painting is called the Transfiguration. And the most significant thing about that painting is that it was never finished. His last painting was a testimony to the vapor of life. We almost never completely finish all the things we wanted to do. Beloved, look, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. This night is what Jesus said. This night thy soul might be required of thee. And it is a godly perspective to view this life as the vapor that it really is. You know, the person who's only been told they have a month to live doesn't get all upset about lumps in his potatoes unless he's foolish. You say, Pastor, I'm so offended, I'm so upset she didn't speak to me. What if I were to tell you, well, listen, do you know that she's dying? Oh, I didn't know that. Well, she is dying. And so are you. The children's rhyme, Doctor, Doctor, will I die? Yes, you will. And so will I. The great philosopher, Winnie the Pooh, once said, in just 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday. Oh, bother. I mean, how brilliant is Winnie the Pooh? In just 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday. See, Pastor, isn't it kind of depressing to be talking about this on Mother's Day? It depends on how you look at it. You know, Chris Griskevitz called me this morning, said, "Hey, Pastor, my mom will probably go home to heaven today, Mother's Day. Thelma, one of the sweetest, godliest ladies I've ever had the joy of knowing." And you know, when we talked on the phone, you know, his heart and his attitude was the same as mine. What a great life, but what an even greater eternity. She's going home. She's going home. It all depends on how you look at it. And that leads to the third truth. Listen up. Pay attention. Go to now, James says. Number one, the future. Number two, the fleeting. Number three, notice he talks about the Father, verse 15. "For that ye ought to say," in other words, he doesn't say, don't say I'm going to do this and that. "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Now look, James is not saying use platitudes. Just long as you add, tag the words on, "Hey, we're going to go to this city and make some money, Lord willing. We're going to, Lord willing, Lord," it's not some magic words. What he's saying is, if you understand that your plans and your ideas and your hopes and dreams are tied to God, are tied and tethered to the will of God for your life. And in this, he's presenting a very powerful, life-changing truth. It's not a cliche to this apostle. You know, one of the 8 or 9 names, and there are several names that the Holy Spirit could have inspired him to use for God in verse 15, he chooses the one kurios, meaning master, ruler. If the one who's in charge, "if our Father wills, then we will live and do this or that." In other words, life is short, the future's uncertain, but my life is in his hands. And he is in control. Listen up, he says. Hear me carefully. You that say today or tomorrow we're going to do this, but you don't know what's on the morrow. You don't know your life's a vapor. Get the Lord back in the picture. That's what he's saying. Get your ideas and your thoughts, you know, get it founded upon him. Brother Jim McLean and I trade emails often, and one of the emails, and they're probably watching now, on occasion, he'll put DV, capital D period, capital V period. We talked about that many years ago. And did you know that for about 100 years, almost all correspondence between businessmen in a certain culture, they would sign, they would write their letter, "Hey, I need to meet you here. We're going to have this meeting. We're going to do this. We're going to buy and sell." And then they would sign their name and they would put at the bottom, DV. It stands for Deo Volente, which is Latin, which means God willing. It'd be nice if everybody in Washington in business today would have the attitude, "God willing, we're going to do this or that. If the master, if the Father wills, we shall live and do this and do that." Folks, if you rule God and his will out, then every change, you realize that every altering of your plans is going to be a disappointment and a tragedy. If you rule him out, your entire life will be like going through a dark jungle without a map. And that is exactly what was terrorizing these believers. They couldn't understand why they were enduring Jewish and Roman persecution. And so they just resigned themselves to making money and worrying about why they suffer. Folks, that's darkness. And we're not children of the darkness. When Andy and the boys were little, we went to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. And it's a maze. You've been there, right, many of you? And it's a maze of tunnels that goes down into absolute darkness. The tour guide had a 5-word sermon that he repeated over and over again. Stay close to your guide. Excellent counsel. We would come to some dark area where some Indian named Old Joe had gotten stuck and died 100 years before, and he told that story. And man, can you imagine if I'd come up on Old Joe when his bones were still there? I'd had a coronary, right? But I was with the guide. So I already knew about Old Joe. He knew about a claustrophobic section called Fat Man's Misery. I renamed it Blaylock's Misery because it was tough, man, getting through that thing. He knew about the tight places, the dark places. All I had to do was trust him and follow him. And so it is with God or your master, the Father. That thing that shocked you this year did not take God by surprise. Neither did your illness, neither that amazing promotion that you thought came out of nowhere. None of it took God by surprise. So pay attention. Listen up. He says, life is brief. The future is uncertain. But God is in control. So, what should you do? What should you do? Stay close to your guide. Stay close and follow him so that if you come across a little dark corner, you're not scared or terrified. You're close to your guide. And then it says this, and I want you to notice it very carefully. Look at verse 17. Therefore, this is the last verse of the chapter. The word therefore, you ought to see what it's there for. Everything he has said about go to now, listen up, hear me, life is short, it's just a vapor, you don't know, make sure you say the Lord wills, God's in control. And then he says, therefore. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now wait a minute. Why? Why is it a sin? Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Almost always this verse is quoted out of context. Because the context is, because life is short, because you don't know what's going to be in the morrow, because the future is uncertain to you, because God is in control and leads things across our paths, therefore, do the thing you already know that's good to do. Do it now. He that knoweth to do good simply means it's right in front of you here and now. And because life is short and for us the future uncertain, it's a sin not to do it now. Pastor, one of these days, I'm going to do. Therefore, based upon life is short, there may not be one of these days. Therefore, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If there is something right and good and godly and helpful and Christ-honoring and you're putting it off, to him it is sin. I don't know what your need is this morning. I really don't. But I know the Holy Spirit knows. And I know that you're here today at this place to hear this message from this text for a reason. And God would have you to grasp a hold of something. If there's something that you should rip out, because like these believers who are ruining their testimony because of covetousness and lust and greed and infighting, rip it out now. There may not be a tomorrow. Take it away now. If there's something you're supposed to bring in that's good and godly, reading your Bible or attending church more faithfully, whatever it is, there's something you know that God has brought to your attention. Do it now, because you know not what shall be on the morrow. Father, bless now the invitation as we commit it to your hands. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who speaks to our hearts about your word. May we hear them and heed them. May those in this room who are not sure about their salvation know that you're telling them to listen up, to pay attention, that today is the day of salvation. We know not what shall be on the morrow. And our life is a vapor. May they recognize that today they must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Today, as believers in this room, may we and many raise their hands for prayer. May we submit ourselves afresh and anew to keeping our eyes on the prize, to running our race with patience, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our Master, and to you, our Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.